The title of this message is, Who or What is Your Calling? This message is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listening time is approximately 41 minutes.
As you probably noticed by the reading, that we're now moving into the book of Thessalonians as we leave the book of Colossians. Just a little review there. Remember, the main theme of Colossians was to be complete in Christ. Everything in these books is in Christ. Paul was admonishing these people, encouraging them that they can be complete in Christ. And if you remember our message last week, it was entitled, Who or What Are You Working For? And we determined that we should be working for the Lord and for His kingdom. This message is titled something very similar, but it's actually something very different. It's kind of a progression from that. It has who or what is your calling. Let's look a little bit about the Thessalonians and that church there. If you notice how it began, Paul was really admonishing them. He said we, when he's speaking about we, he's speaking about Timothy and Silas, who were co-workers with Paul. And at the time of the writing of this book, 1 Thessalonians, he was in Corinth. Corinth is in modern-day Greece. I've been to the ruins of the ancient city of Corinth, south of Athens. Let's look in perspective to Philippi and Colossae. If you remember, Colossians is in northwest Turkey today. On the Aegean Sea, along there is Ephesus, and going inland to get to Laodicea. Then you go a little further to the east, and you come to Colossae. That was the only church that we have letters from that Paul never founded that church. You remember, people there had founded the church by leaving Colossae, going to other churches in nearby areas, and then starting their own church, but they had some issues, and that's why they sent a messenger to him and had questions, and that book then was written as an answer. Now, Thessalonians was actually the first letter that Paul wrote, and yet it comes way down the contents in the Bible, the New Testament. And you might say, well, why, if it was first written, why isn't it in the order? Because of the theme is to be glorified in Christ. And remember, that's the last thing we really need. As Jesus came out of the tomb in his glorified body, that will be for us as well. So how does all this fit in? If you remember last week, we talked about being pre-qualified for a race. That had to do with the books of Romans through Thessalonians. Well, we have the same thing here. What is God's calling in our life? What is His will in our life? You could use that as well. And that's what we're going to find out as we go through this message. We need to start back at the beginning here. When you think of a calling, it's very different from you calling somebody else. You might leave a message and they call you back, but that's not what it is as far as God is concerned. It's not making an application. You see, God does the calling. Now, we can beg and plead with God, but He calls. And are we responding to the call? That's really the issue. You notice the verb is, that's present. So you need to think, as I've been thinking about this, and maybe you'll get some conviction. So what is your calling? It may be not of God. It may be your own calling. It may be the calling of the world. It may be calling of Satan, and you don't know because it's been very deceived. And so you want to find out really what is the calling right now and who is calling you. Let's take a look then at something that we all need. There are three basic needs that we all need, categorically speaking. If you think about water and food and air, I think all human beings need that. And so there are general callings that they're going to be, but there are needs that we try to get met that aren't of God, or at least God's way of meeting the needs. You may not have enough food, so you decide to take food from your neighbor without asking, so you're stealing. But you still have a need for food, but you're not getting it God's way. So those basic needs create security if they're fulfilled. And you know, unfortunately, many people in the world, even today, do not have all those basic needs met. They don't have security. They're thinking about their next meal today. When I was in Morocco a few years ago, I saw vendors in markets. the family sitting around a little cart that they pushed. They didn't even have a donkey, couldn't afford a donkey to pull their cart. And whatever they sold that day would be the money they'd have to buy their evening food. They lived from meal to meal. We have refrigerators full of stuff, and if you're like me, sometimes some leftovers get way in the back. I better not be eating that, and so you throw it out. I think our garbage disposals eat a lot better than much of the world. That's just something for us to think about. Once you have those security issues met, do you know where your mind goes? It goes into, how do people think about me? I want to be part of something. I want to be part of this group. In other words, I want to be accepted. That's a strong, strong desire. Now, God has given us these desires, but they can be met in the wrong way. To be loved and to love. We see in the negative what happens with young people when they don't feel accepted. They'll be driven to gangs where they will get acceptance. I want to recall a situation with a young man. He was 17 when he came to me in my home for a year as he finished high school. His parents were, quote, very Christian, lived in the East. There was a divorce, and he ended up here in Arizona with his mother. But his mother was going back with her new husband to the East, and he wanted to finish high school. That's how he came to live with me. And it turned out that he was an active homosexual or gay. That was one of the things I wanted to do to help him there. He shared what happened to him because he didn't care to go to church anymore, because he didn't think Jesus loved him anymore. Because you see, what happened was when he told them at the age of 12, that's where he was headed, and he was on the internet having dates with older guys at that time as well. And the parents told him he was going to hell because of that lifestyle. That is not true. It is not true. The only thing we end up in hell is rejection of God himself. Now, there are other sins, yes, we shouldn't be involved in, certainly, but we need a new spirit. We need our spirit to be made alive. And once that spirit's alive, the Holy Spirit will convict us and our lifestyle will change. Because in 1 John, it says that we don't have new fruit in our life. Maybe we really haven't been saved. Because you see, the new nature in you, the Holy Spirit, is going to grieve and be uncomfortable in areas that you once were comfortable. So when he told me that, I really grieved. I said, you know, Mark, I said, let's go to the Bible and find out the truth about this. No, that is not going to send you to hell. I know parents get frustrated and don't know what to do with things. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. When a child comes to the parent and says, this is my lifestyle, this is what I am, and some at a very young age, parents don't know what to do. But I'll tell you one thing, don't stop loving them. Because when you do that, you can't separate them from their behavior. You will drive them deeper into whatever it is. If it's drugs, they'll take more, whatever, and they will seek that culture because at least they have some acceptance. It's a false acceptance, but that desire is so strong. When we have that need met of acceptance, then we are thinking about significance, being important, that my life counts for something. Do you remember back, maybe if you were a child, or at least your children, took them to the park and they got on the swing, and it was maybe the big children's swing, and they're swinging pretty high. And what's the thing they're going to say? Don't look at me. Mommy, Daddy, look at me, look at me. And they're waving, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's what it is. The desire to be recognized. And unfortunately, when it's not recognized in God's way, you know all the ways that that happens. The old nature does it many different ways as children, but you know, we get to be adults, we do it in more sophisticated ways. The kind of car we drive because we want to call attention to ourselves. Why do you think people tattoo themselves and pierce themselves and have hairdos that are a little different than most other people, a different color and all those things? That's what they're crying out to say, notice me, am I important? I'm just a blob in this world. But you see, they don't know God. Because they know the true God, their own creator. He says that you are so important that I came to the world to die in your place for you, so you could be restored to me. We need to keep all these things in mind, or we're not going to understand the heart of the message that Paul is trying to give to the Thessalonians. These people were admired by Paul. They had a model church, and that church was a model for many of the other churches. The more successful a church is for God, you know, the more the opposition. Satan isn't going to spend time in a church that's apostate a lot of heresy going on, and they're not really preaching the word. He's not going to spend time there. He can only be one place at a time. You know, he's got many demons he can assign to them. He was working very strong in Thessalonica. The province is called Macedonia. There's a land bridge that comes across into Greece. Philippi is right at the end of the Adriatic Sea. And then coming down just a little bit and a little bit more to the west is where you get to Thessalonica. It was a very important city to the Roman Empire because you see it's kind of a crossroads area where you can come from Italy and then come down into Greece, or you can go straight across there and get into the other part of the world by land. The Romans didn't like the church going on, the legalistic Jews as well. So Paul didn't stay there very long. The church got going, whatever, the opposition. See, he was from out of town, so they knew that. So then he moved down the road and came to Berea. We don't have a letter to the Berean church, but remember the Bereans were also very good because they searched out the scriptures. You have a Berean bookstore in the Berean Call by Dave Hunt. And that's because those people wanted to check the word of God out. Even when Paul came to give a message, they would listen. But then they would go to the scriptures, and if he quoted from the Old Testament, they would go back and check it out because they wanted to make sure that they really got the Word of God. He got persecuted there, so he went to Athens, just a little further south, and the same thing happened there, and then he ended up in Corinth, which is a little further south than Athens. He spent most of his time in Greece, in Corinth. That is where we're getting this letter from them. This message now is going to move into the saved. It's not for the unsaved. Because then you're going to try to get your security established through your old nature, your acceptance through the old nature, and your significance. And we've seen it all around. I was there before I was saved. Absolutely. I had the first two levels pretty well taken care of. I wanted significance. I wanted to be known for my work. I was on the way, national recognition, starting to get international recognition, and then I ended up with chronic fatigue, flat on my back for 2 years. And God changed my life, moved in a different direction. Now, I'd already been saved, but he moved it in a different direction, more involved in mission work and reaching other people differently and so on. We have that need of justification. That's what we see in Romans, salvation. In Corinthians, then, of course, it's being sanctified in Christ. Galatians, crucified in Christ. Ephesus, ascended in Christ. Philippians, satisfied in Christ. And Colossians, complete in Christ. And now in Thessalonians, to be glorified in Christ. And that completes the Christian life. The only way you can receive that glorification is to be complete in Christ. And you'll never be fully complete in Christ until this life is over. And so what we're talking about here is the first time the church is being given a message about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church is in Thessalonians. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in the churches even before I was saved. I never heard about the rapture, never heard much of the second coming of Jesus. And think about it here, Paul's first letter, he addresses these things, and that's very important to understand the calling that we have. Where do we go from here then? Well, we need to look at what Paul said in 1:3 of Thessalonians. He used the word work, and then he used labor. And then he used endurance, and he said that their work was produced or made possible by their faith. Their labor was motivated by the love from God and the love for other people, especially the lost. Their endurance was inspired by hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 talks about faith, hope, and love, and said the greatest is love. Here it has them in a little different order. It has the last two reversed. So it's faith, hope, and love in Corinthians, but here it's faith, love, and hope. So we're talking about a little different situation here. So what does he mean by work? Now, normally, if I say work and labor, you think of the same thing, doing work. Your work is not your labor. You labor at your work. We have to understand English here isn't probably the best way to look at that word work. What does it mean, work? It really means your calling. Did you know that God has given us a calling? He has called all people to himself. But will all people come? Will all people answer the call? And the obvious answer to that is no. I know he called me long before I answered. And maybe he's done the same for you. Aren't you glad he doesn't just hang up, that he calls and he calls and he calls, and he uses many different ways to do the calling. What does God do for all people, want all people? Three S's. He wants us all to be saved, sanctified, and Spirit-filled. You have to be saved before you can be sanctified. Sanctified, remember, is the process of getting you from the old nature into the new nature, making you holy, separated from the world unto God, and then he can pour his righteousness into you. And Spirit-filled is what it is. The Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, but the point is, how much does he have of you? Don't go asking for more of him. God's not incomplete. We're to be complete in Christ, but he's already complete. He was never incomplete, was he? No, even in the manger, Jesus was not incomplete. He was still God, but veiled in the flesh of Jesus, being a 100% man without sin. Spirit-filled mean that the Holy Spirit is in control of you. If you're like me, sometimes he's not. Sometimes I kick him off the throne and say, I'm going to do it. Sometimes it just happens. I don't think we do it intentionally. Are you aware when you're Spirit-filled and when you're not Spirit-filled? Because that will affect what the calling is. Let's look at that first statement there about our work, because that's your calling. So if you have been called, which everybody is, and you receive that calling and you're saved and you receive the call of sanctification, yet you know the things that are happening, God's in it. Bad things can happen to good people. Many times after salvation, some people's health begins to fail, their finances, a lot of things that happened with me, because what he's trying to do is get me from trusting in the world to trusting on him. And he knew where my gods were. He knew what my idols were in my life. And he'll be doing different things for different people, but the process is the same, to be sanctified, because that's what his goal is. Say you have been received the call of salvation, you're allowing him to sanctify you, even though it gets uncomfortable at times, and so you are learning to be satisfied in Christ and all of that. Now, what is it? What is he calling? He calls different children of his for different things, but the category is the same. And the category is ministry. Ministry. Now, as soon as I say ministry, you say, well, I'm not a minister. I'm not a minister in the way you may think. There's a difference between a minister and a pastor. Absolutely. Pastors are supposed to be the head of a congregation as far as like a real shepherd would be. They should be protecting them from the wolves, from lies and things like that, protecting them from other people in the church who are preying upon them, not for them, but upon them. That's what a shepherd does, and teach them the truth, and encourage them, get them involved in their calling. And I think that is where the church breaks down so much. We just come to church, we sing our hymns, or do whatever. Are you able to really connect and to fulfill the calling that God has given you? Because he has given each of us a calling. The word ministry, to be a minister or ministering, if you look it up in our English dictionary, it talks about serving. And then it talks about serving the sick. Now, let's not look at this just physically, because people that don't have God are spiritually sick, right? Their spirit is dead, and in a sense, it's a sickness. They're not well in that sense. And there can be emotional, there can be psychological, all kinds of things that people need. And of course, it starts by needing the Lord. So in other words, God has given everybody a calling to be a minister, to be ministering. What are the categories and the priorities of your ministering? Number one, you better be ministering to yourself with God. You do. You need to do your devotions. You need to pray. You need to have a close relationship with your Father and your brother Christ, to be in that family and to know for sure you're in that family and start living that you're in the family. So when you get lonely and things like that, you lose your spouse, you lose friends or whatever else, you haven't lost your Heavenly Father. No. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. It doesn't mean you don't feel the loss. Absolutely you do. And you should. Jesus wept a number of times. Absolutely. That would be denying those things. And we don't want to get into denial, which means lying to yourself. So then what would go beyond that? Well, certainly if you're married, it better be your spouse. Absolutely. And the same with your spouse to you. You can see why there would be a good marriage if both had that calling that they were in the Lord. And then if you have children, it would be your, to your children. So it would be your immediate family. You are to be then serving one another. In a way parents serve, they provide guidance for their children. They don't let them do everything they want to do. Our Heavenly Father doesn't let us do everything we want to do. If we do it, then we have to pay the consequences. That's love in action, isn't it? Then he says, what are you to do then? Well, then you should be looking for ways that are around you. God will put people in your path that you can minister to. And I'll tell you one thing, that when I have ministered to people, and sometimes you get a little tired and whatever else, you know, I always get exhilarated afterwards to see what's happened, that the change in the life. And even if there isn't a lot of change, just the satisfaction to know that you are obedient to God's calling. Isn't that a great thing? When you know for sure it was a calling, and you stepped up, and you're obedient to that. Because you can't do it without love. See, the labor that you're doing has got to be in love. You can't say they don't appreciate me and this and that and all those things. No, because then your labor is not in love. Because if you haven't received the love for the Lord and can't continue to receive that, then you're going to be laboring in the flesh. And you're going to get worn out and beat up and everything else because God's going to see to it that you do. Right? To wake us up to say, wait a minute, now you're trying to minister out of the flesh, not out of my spirit. The last thing he said, you need to endure. These people had to endure. They had enemies all around them. We're moving more and more into a situation in our own country where we're going to have to start, I believe, enduring. There are laws in certain cities in our country to prohibit home Bible studies. You maybe don't know that. But in some communities, they're trying to eliminate home Bible study. They have to start somewhere to attack, and then they can increase and increase. They see, what are you going to do about it, and so on. We endure with hope. What is hope? Faith is what you step up and accept the calling. The calling has to be accepted in faith. God has given you faith to do it. It's just being in agreement with God, being obedient to God. Say, yes, God, I will. The hope is for the return of Christ. The hope is the fact that when your body conks out, you're not lying in a grave somewhere deteriorating, even if you've been well embalmed, or you've been put in a furnace and you've got some ashes sitting on the mantle or in the ground or wherever else they are. That's no hope. If there was no resurrection of the Lord, that's no hope. The fact that you die with a perishable body and you're going to be raised with a perishable body, that's not hope because then you're going to die again, right? Lazarus was resurrected. He didn't have a glorified body. He had to die again. So that's not the kind of resurrection we have. There's no hope in that. So here, the Thessalonians were heavily persecuted. They were a model church. The enemy was against them. And Paul puts this right in here and says, but the Lord is going to return for you. There's going to be a rapture. And it could occur at any time. So stick into the race that we talked about before. Endure the race. Finish the race. That's what he's talking about. I want to just give a little bit of background into callings of people in the Bible. You can think about Abraham's calling, but I'd like to go to Moses' calling. Remember his calling? He left Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian and got scared and fled. And he got comfortable on the backside of the desert in his second 40-year period. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the land of Midian. And he got comfortable. He had a wife, children, herding sheep, probably taking a siesta in the afternoon and enjoying life. And all of a sudden, he got the burning bush up in Mount Sinai. And he's called there, and he responds out of curiosity. And he gets there, and the Lord speaks to him, take off his sandals, because the ground he's standing on, and this is not figurative. The ground he was standing on was holy. That ground was separated from the earth. It was protected because it was God there. And God is holy, means separated from sin. Christ hadn't come into the world yet, hadn't had the cross, this is back then. I think if Moses had not taken his sandals off and was there, he wouldn't have lived. What happened? He said, yes, I will go. I'd love to go back to Egypt and free the people. You may use me to do that. No, he didn't. This is showing the love of God. He said, okay, Moses, put your hand inside your cloak. Now pull it out. It was all leprous. Put it back in. Take it out. It's cleared. This one would have been hard for me. Take your staff and throw it down, because I don't like snakes. I could throw it down, get away from it. Then he said, pick it up by the tail. And it became a staff again. God showed him, I will do it. I just want you to accept the calling that I'm going to give you. If you only know the blessings that are going to come out of it for you, Moses, and how you're going to glorify me. Think about that. The chosen people were stuck in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord wanted to get them out of there to get them in the land so he could continue giving the scriptures and Jesus coming into the land. They had to be there first. That was God's plan. Think of all the callings that had to be answered. And yet the Lord dealt with callings in a different way, because some people are more adaptive, not accept the calling right away. That's a prime example there. But the point is, he did, and we shouldn't criticize him. He did. And even then he said, well, I'm not great at speech. Have you ever thought of that yourself? I know enough about the Bible. I better call the pastor and have them go over there. You need to learn how to share the gospel in a way that you understand it. There are many ways to share it and still be accurate to the word of God. Man had a problem separated from God, and God provided a way to deal with it, right? Maybe you've had a calling and you have rejected it for a while and then received the calling. The point is, we have to be listening to God to receive that calling, because our calling is special to us. And God may call you to reach one person, but he has not called anybody else to reach, because you are prepared for it. Is he going to call you when you're not prepared? Or is he going to prepare you? And when does he prepare you? When did Moses get prepared for all this? On the way. Sometimes you accept the calling, and the preparation takes place along the way. And God was so gracious, he even sent Aaron, his brother, to meet him on the way and said, we'll work together. Many times you see two by two, God sends them out. And so what do we want to do? We really want to trust God. That's the whole issue here, isn't it? But where should we keep our eyes in if we're going to endure? This life is temporary, and that calling I maybe won't have another chance for. Maybe I won't have another chance to share that to the person. You don't want to get beat up on that and let the enemy in there. But the point is that God is so specific and so special to each and every one of his children that he will give you a calling. He is giving you a calling. And the important thing is, hopefully, we've received the call for salvation and we're not fighting his sanctification, because it gets uncomfortable at times. He gives the analogy like branch in the vine, being he the vine, and he's got to prune it. He's got to prune things out that shouldn't be there, so you will produce bigger and better fruit. That's sanctification. A lot of people don't like it, and they turn and say, I don't like that kind of a God. Well, he knows what he's doing, and he knows just when to do it and how to do it. So again, that's the calling. Are we accepting the calling? We've all been called to be ministers. We've all called to be ministering. And finally, we also have somebody who's called to minister to us. Think about that. God has called somebody to minister to you. When you're hurting, if you have called on the Lord, received his love, whatever's needed there, God is going to put people in your life. You know that? I know there are people in this room that can tell you they have lost a spouse, and what God has done in their life. Things beyond what they ever thought they would be called to do, and that they were willing to answer in God's call. God has things in mind for us tomorrow that we maybe even haven't thought about. But just remember that the calling goes both ways. As he's calling you to things, remember it's God's plan. It's God's work that you are called to be part of. It's his work, it's not you. People that start ministries, after a while, the ministry becomes the person. then it fails when it becomes a person. It must always be the Lord's ministry. We shouldn't take credit because we then steal His glory. And yes, there are going to be times that you don't feel loved or whatever. Well, then there's something wrong in your life if you don't feel God's love. He's pouring it out. If you can't receive it, then you're believing lies of the enemy, or you've done some sinning that you need to confess of and deal with. And just remember to keep the hope. It's when people lose hope, that's when people really go down and get severely depressed and oppressed. And if you talk to people who have dealt with suicide issues, and I have, it's when there's no hope. No hope. How can we be believers and think there's no hope? Here Paul gave in his first letter to the Thessalonians hope of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, and because I live, you also shall live. Beautiful words, and that's why we need to be in the scriptures. Your devotions, not just when we're here to read these, but from the Psalms and the Proverbs and throughout, especially the book of John. You get a lot of encouragement. Many of the beautiful things that Jesus said that hope are in the book of John. I hope you believe that Jesus is returning. And if you study the signs of the times, you will find that almost every sign is now being fulfilled in the world. And unfortunately, the decline of America is included. It doesn't mention us by name, but when it talks about all nations in Psalm 2 coming against the nation of Israel and what God's going to do about that. And you can't be a world government in a world economy with a superpower. You think that this just happened accidentally, that the banks loaned out too much money and did all those things and that? No. I believe strongly it was orchestrated because it has to level us out, especially to be with Europe. God's allowing it. The Bible says we shouldn't lose hope. Again, where is our faith and trust? Is it in our finances? Is it in what? Or is it in God? We should keep ministering all the time, no matter how it gets. Think of the people here, all the adversity they had, and they kept ministering and ministering and ministering and didn't give up. The Christian life is going to have endurance, and we need endurance. Many people think it's a gravy train. You just get on a ride and you go just floating along. Spiritually speaking, you can have that, sure. But in the real world here, we're going to have things we have to endure through. So I'd like you to listen to a short song, and it has to do with pressing on. Are there times that you feel you have to press on? Maybe it's in the morning getting out of bed, and your aches and pains, or getting out of a chair or whatever, especially for people getting older. There's many times, yes, you feel that pressing on. Think of a windstorm. Do you remember the old days of being up north with a blizzard? And you're out walking, did you ever lean forward? Yes, especially if you didn't have a lot of balance. You lean forward into it, and that's the sign of pressing on. There are times you have to go against the opposition. Absolutely, we don't want to give up. But there's a spiritual opposition. It's not just a physical here. And I think the song addresses it. And listen to the words. It talks about being in the deep valleys. Sure, we're going to have those, but what do we do about it?
When the valley is deep, when the mountain
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and glorify you and give thanks that you're a loving God, that you never give up on your children. Let us keep our hearts and minds that you have blessed us so much, especially in this country of freedom, Father, that sometimes we forget about. And Father, that we may be a blessing to you, just a little return for what you've done for us. And Father, that all of our security will be met. We will be totally secure in you. You will provide all of our basic needs, Father. And we'll have total acceptance. We do in you. We can't do anything more to be accepted by you, Father. So we don't have to worry about other people accepting us. Not, yes, it's nice that they do, but Father, we have our total acceptance from you. And significant. I was just thinking during this song, Father, how significant we are to you. The fact you came and died for us. You're the creator. You're the controller of the universe. We're just on a ball floating in space. And yet you look down at us. And you have lifted us up in Christ. Now how more significant can that be? And yet, Father, so many times you want accolades from those around us. And we do all sorts of things to that, Father. Oh, convict us of that. Let us be thankful for what you gave to the Thessalonians, Father. As they had to press on, that we'll do the same. But we're going to do it in the name of your Son, and for his sake, and for his glory. Father, I pray that whatever calling you have in our life, that we will receive it with joy, Father, and that we will press on, even though times get difficult, even though our physical health fails. I know with my vision issues, I tried to press on, Father, and sometimes it gets discouraging and can be overwhelming. But as this song told us and reminded us of your word, in Jesus' name we press on. It's in his strength, Father. It's not in our strength. We tried that so many times to press on. That's why we get all worn out, Father. And I know that we can do more than we think we can do in you. We've limited ourselves. We've listened to the enemy. We listen to the world. We listen to our old nature. It many times says, you're just plain too old for anything, and you might as well just die. No, Father. You're still calling. If we got air in our lungs, you're still calling. Yes, there will be that day when you'll call us home, and we praise you for that too. But in the meantime, Father, we need to press on. We need to fulfill the commission, the calling that you've given in our lives. Certainly the general calling of sharing the gospel, but the more specific calling of looking for the hurt, those who have been wounded, those who are lonely, whatever it be, Father. I know this so much because as I ministered in Mexico to 85 orphan children, I always look for the children being picked on and way at the back of the crowd, and it exalted them and see the difference in their life. And that's the way you are with us, Father, and the way you want us to be in tune to those around us. Wherever we go and travel, Father, there are those people that need to hear about Jesus. And those who already know him still need encouragement that he hasn't given up, that he's not slothful, he's not slumbering in heaven, Father. He's there with you ministering, receiving our prayers, waiting for your word to come back, Father, which could be at any moment. So, Father, let us never lose hope. Always in the name of Jesus to press on. And it's in his name we do pray. Jesus Christ. Amen.